Hey True North, it's Friday, January 8th. My name is Gene, and welcome to a long-awaited, well-delayed episode of True North Daily. I know it's been a while since we've used this to speak on the podcast, and we have the roundtable going, and we do have some other podcast ideas for 2021 for True North. But I thought, given the events of Wednesday, January 6th, I think a date that we will all remember moving forward, it was probably wise and well suited to do another episode to make some sense as a Christian, as a church, of what we actually witnessed. I actually tried recording this yesterday, but from my emotion and ultimately shock and anxiety, I didn't know exactly what to say, and you might have felt the same. I remember watching the news, seeing a group of protesters with President Trump protesting what Trump calls a fake election full of fraud, turn into a mob with his encouragement to march into the Capitol. Now, as they get there, for the first time since 1814, the Capitol is overrun with U.S. citizens trying to lead an insurrection to stop the certification of the Electoral College. Now, we could probably spend the whole time just talking about what happened, but I am not qualified nor know probably everything that happened. If you haven't yet, there's numerous articles, numerous videos, which I actually implore you as your pastor to watch, to witness what is exactly going on in this nation. But given all that, what I hope to do is not just talk about exactly what happened, but to process and to think, well, what do we do as a church? I remember all of yesterday just reading up and listening to podcast after video after article, and someone from our church messaged me saying, well, what are we supposed to do as a Christian? And I think there's a lot of ways to go with this, and what I'm about to say is not completely at all from my own thinking. A lot of this is just from other Christian thinkers that are smarter than me, but I do have some scattered thoughts on exactly how to process what happened, and hopefully an exhortation to the church. A couple of things I wanted to just discuss is this. I hope that we all understand after Wednesday's events that character completely matters in our leaders and in our politicians. In the lead up to the 2020 election, and even in 2016, especially within Christian circles, there was a huge debate on whether policies mattered or the character of the leader mattered. Now, I think Wednesday has proved to all of us that both thew and character cannot be understated in our leaders and politicians. Proverbs 29:12 puts it really well, if a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. We could do a whole nother episode on debating policies and biblical principles, but let me make this very clear for all of us listening as Christians. We, more than anyone in the world, need to understand that not only policies affect human beings, but the nature of our human hearts and souls do. And what does the Bible tell us? Well, Jeremiah is very clear in 17:9, the heart is the most deceitful thing above all things. And if you elect someone, even with the perfect policies, who hold to quote-unquote biblical principles, and yet we know is corrupted to the heart, and not just at a point that every sinner is, but to a point where we're understanding that they cannot lead, that corruption, that character will always bleed down. This isn't just an indictment on President Trump. This is an indictment on church leaders, on bosses, on anyone that has authority, maybe even you listening. Our character at times is often more important than the decisions or the competency that we have. And whether it be the next election or a church vote or just even managing your own authority or leadership in whatever you have, maybe in the household, maybe at your work, allow yourself to be reminded of that truth. Another thing related to that is that America has a cult of personality problem. The political definition of that is when a country's politician or regime uses propaganda or the arts or demonstrations and rallies to create this idealized, heroic, almost godlike image of a leader. And that this leader, whoever they are, through his charisma, his or her, is perfect and that they are worthy of leadership. Now, if you watch closely in the broadcast of this pro-Trump mob descending into Capitol Hill and even invading inside its premises, you would probably see more Trump flags, even more Trump faces than the American flag. And that perfectly is a snapshot of what is going on a societal level for our country. We are far too easily swayed by charisma of a leader or a person more than their character or their policies. And look, this isn't just a political problem, but this is a church problem. If you haven't been keeping up with the news, there's been huge high-profile scandals. Carl Lentz of Hillsong New York City, a large church of thousands and with a budget of millions, recently they found out that he's been having not just one, but multiple affairs. Rabbi Zacharias, a well-known apologist in even my circles of growing up, recently, after his death, was found out that he would operate spas and ask for sexual favors from the masseuses. Now, what that all points to is that we as Americans, and especially the American church, and maybe even here at True North, place so much on the charisma of a pastor or a leader more than who they actually are on the inside, their character, their decisions, their policies. And I do hope moving forward, we can be released from that ideal. Jeremiah 17 verses 5 to 6 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see good anymore. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." Look, the Bible is clear. When you follow man above God, above what God has given us in his principles in scripture, it will always turn to destruction. And I hope this moving forward with any politician, both on the left and right, that politician or even these policies will not save you. The government that we have will never be the savior of our souls. Only Christ can. And with that truth is how we're called to engage in politics, free of wanting the next cool hip candidate to be our savior, cool with whatever trend going on will hopefully save the world. We know as a church that that is found in Christ. But given all that, the main focus of today that I wanted to really get to is this. Well, what should the church do? How do we respond to what we've just seen? And not just what we've seen on Wednesday, but a year of just upheaval on so many levels. And I've talked a lot about this over the summer and with the election coming up, but I want to just keep pressing this clear. What should the church do? Well, I'll tell you this, the church must act. And what I mean by that is this. I think Wednesday has shown us that this nation is being pulled apart by almost every single factor in our society, whether it be race, whether it be politics, whether even it be entertainment. There is no unifying factor that seems to be strong enough to heal the major divides that we see in this nation that could be on the brink, and I'm not saying this lightly, of a civil war. Well, what can unify and reconcile a nation divided to a point where a group of people would invade their own capital? Well, I believe that to be the church. And I say this not lightly as a pastor. I feel like the church in the past 4 or 5 years has failed. That either we have waited in the shadows too long, scared of critique, scared of what might be said, or followed a secular ideal, a secular candidate, more than Christ himself. And I believe we as a church have lost all credibility to be a witness. Because the light that we hold, not in a candidate, not in a trend, not in a hashtag, but in Christ, has never been shown to the world in the past 4 or 5 years. Luke 8:16 is clear when Jesus says, "No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." Look, that jar or that bed that we've been putting under, it's changed so many times. Maybe it was President Trump. Maybe it was President-elect Joe Biden. Maybe it was whatever trend that was happening this past year. But I truly believe the church has lost its ability to be a unifying, a healing, a reconciling power in this nation. Well, how do we do that? How do we act? How can we be a church that brings, hopefully, this country together and not further apart? Well, I think it's understanding that as a church and even as human beings, no matter what we believe in, that our Christian doctrine tells us that we are exiles in a foreign land. I just finished a study through the book of Daniel with a couple of members of our church, and a lot of it was focused on this idea of exile. That in the book of Daniel, what is happening, to put it simply, is that Israel is in exile in Babylon. They are not home. And that could seem like a historical fact for a lot of us, but that is a spiritual reality. I've seen so many stories from Christians posting, "What in the world are we supposed to do?" And it seems like we've lost all hope. And I hope that we can first realize that as a church and as a people, we are in exile. That until Christ returns, this is not our home. And what are we to do in exile? Well, Jeremiah in chapter 29 puts it this way. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Jeremiah is making it very clear here that he is talking to those in exile. And what does he say? You would expect, well, if you are in a foreign land, especially a land that is antagonistic towards you, towards your beliefs, maybe you should resist. Verse 5. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." I truly believe within these verses, there is so much wisdom, truth, and hope for the church in the years, I think, to come of extreme political upheaval, of a pandemic that isn't ending, of racial divides and tensions getting to a point where it is past a boiling point. Well, what does this all mean for us? And, you know, quick side note too. I know a lot of people love quoting Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Sorry, I shouldn't say it like that. It is the word of God. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." I see so many people put this in a profile picture thinking, "Oh, well, my plans will be succeeded." No, 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 no. What God is saying is, the plans that I just talked to you about, to build homes, to seek the welfare of the city, that is what you are called to do, and I will fulfill those plans for you. So how do we practically take that in light of the events of Wednesday into action? To the different groups at True North, first I say this, to the apathetic, to those who watched and were maybe entertained, maybe did not care, maybe just said, "Well, whatever, it's the news." I tell you this, as a Christian, we can no longer afford to be apathetic. The first half of this command in Jeremiah for those in exile tells us that we must seek the welfare of the city where we live, even when we're in exile, because in its welfare we will find our welfare. Look, if you are apathetic with what's been going on, I'm not trying to demean you, I'm not trying to call you out, but I am saying you are not fulfilling your duty as a Christian. I messaged someone that I highly respect in the Christian world of politics, Michael Ware, who wrote a great book called Conviction and Compassion, if you have time to read that. What in the world are we supposed to do with this? And he sent me a lot of messages, and one really stuck out where he said this: "Christians need to commit to a life that is oriented towards the love of God and the love of their neighbors, and this must color and force us to act in how we view politics. If we cannot be clear with ourselves about how our view of political events and decisions are shaped by our love of God and love of neighbor, we are failing to be apprentices of Jesus with that aspect of our lives." I find that to be a rebuke to those who are apathetic. If you call yourself a Christian and turn on the news of Wednesday and aren't moved or more entertained and want to make memes, I understand a part of that. But we need to understand that as followers of Christ, of someone who told us to love our neighbor as ourselves, as we love God. We cannot be apathetic with what's been going on. We need to move into action, whatever that may look like to you, to be more informed, to pray, to post. Let us move into action to those who are apathetic. To those who are already political, who are informed, to those who are probably maybe already hold sides to what happened on Wednesday. Let me remind us with this. We cannot serve two masters. Michael Ware, in the latter half of our exchange, wrote this to me, which really stood out. We cannot be Christian in our relationship, in our homes, in our finances, in our jobs, in our dating, but devils in our politics. That does not make sense. To those that already have political preferences, and I tread lightly as I say this as your pastor, but you cannot serve two masters. At the end of what Jeremiah tells us in exile, Jeremiah reminds us, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream. Look, if you are a Republican, right-leaning, a conservative, I hope you can strongly condemn the actions President Trump took on Wednesday and the mob that followed his encouragement. Too long, the church has been tied with a Republican Party that has gone far beyond ideals and principles. I truly believe for a lot of us, we think to be Christian is to be Republican. You might have been raised that way. But the more you study scripture, you understand that that cannot be true. And on the flip side, to my left-leaning church members and friends, to the Democrats, to those who were already appalled by President Trump, let me remind you this. President-elect Joe Biden will not save us. The ideals and the policies and the budget and whatever the Democratic Party does to counter, quote unquote, the enemies of the right will not save us as well. One aspect of the left that I do find a little concerning is that too much faith is put into human effort and human hands. Our utopia will not be built by our own blood, sweat, and tears. It has already been established by the Son of God on the cross. And lastly, maybe to the majority of us, to the angry, to the scared, to the hopeless, this is probably the worst way to start 2021. And if you were like me, this definitely was not what I expected the end of 2020 to look like. And even with this going on, with COVID roaring, with so many things crashing down onto our heads, I hope that as you look into hopeless eyes in the nation, that you can look back with eyes and with a heart of hope. Allow these events of the past to strengthen our hope in Christ. I know it can be cliche, I know it could be overstated, but Christ is our only hope, and events like this need to remind us of that fact. I think for many of us, we call ourselves Christians, but ultimately we do not place our home, we do not place our hope in Christ. We do not see ourselves as exiles of this land. We have made a home here, and we think this is home. We think our political parties are home. But I hope you're reminded that we are in exile. And if that is true, we are not truly home. And where is home? Where is our government that will save us? Where is the candidate that will save us? Where is the policies that will save us? All of that can be found in Christ. Isaiah 9:7, as Isaiah prophesies Christ's coming, this is what he says with timely words for 2021. Of the increase of his, Christ's government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Christ's kingdom is coming, and it is not here yet. And it is our responsibility not to just tell others of that news, but to bring hope alongside that. So as we watch in tears, in terror, in anger, if you're like me, of what happened, I hope that it can strengthen your hope in Christ. I hope that it can move you into action. I hope it could release you from the bondage of worshiping either political party. And ultimately, we could pray for this nation. I hope that helped in some form, and I know with the upcoming days, as President-elect Joe Biden is about to be inaugurated in a couple of weeks, a lot more could happen. And I'm hoping for 2021 that every Friday I could kind of just look back, not just on the politics, but just on the news of what's going on, and to process it together as a Christian, as a church. If you found this helpful, I'd love to hear a DM, just what was helpful, what wasn't, and to just fine tune this moving forward. But again, Church True North, I hope we can pray for our nation, stay blessed, and stay hopeful.